This morning we want to begin by giving some of our attention to the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae while sitting in prison in the city of Rome. The year was about 60-61 AD. Paul introduced himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Last week, we saw Paul describing himself as a servant of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 23. And today, we see Paul describing himself in verse 24 as one who rejoices in his suffering for the church. So here we have three terms or three thoughts regarding Paul. Paul is the apostle. Paul is the servant, and the Paul is the one who rejoices in his suffering. We want to start today by looking at these three features in the life of the Apostle Paul, and then explore how they speak to us, how we today should relate to the gospel, and how we should proclaim the gospel to the churches. The first one here is we see that Paul is described as an apostle. We have said before that Paul had a special calling from God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We could say that Paul is an apostle with a capital A. He was one of the original, special, chosen apostles of Christ Jesus. Now, we're not apostles in that same sense of the word. However, we are called to be an apostle in a more general sense of the word. Maybe you've heard this distinction before between the word disciple and the word apostle. Disciple and apostle. Now, the word disciple in the Bible means someone who is a student, someone who is a follower. When we live our lives as disciples of Christ, we are following Christ. We are students of Christ. We are learning from Him. We are growing in Him. And we all should be disciples in the sense of the word. The other word, apostle, has a different meaning. It means one who is sent out by Christ. It can also be described as an ambassador to others. A couple of months ago, Mike brought to us a wonderful message on what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another. An ambassador is one who's received a commission and been sent out to complete a task on behalf of another, whether it's another person, a nation, an organization. This is what the word apostle means as well. It's one who has been commissioned and sent out on behalf of another to extend the presence of that other person. The U.S. ambassador to Germany extends the presence of the United States government in the nation of Germany. The U.S. ambassador to Germany represents and speaks for the U.S. government in Germany. That's what an apostle does. We've been commissioned and sent out by Jesus into the world. We're familiar with the Great Commission. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Jesus basically says to his students, his followers, his disciples, I'm about to leave you and return to my Father. And so, therefore, your role is now going to change. In addition to being my followers, you are now to be my representatives. I'm now sending you out into the world with the message of the gospel. You will now be my apostles as well as my disciples. So Paul, we could say, is an apostle with a capital A. We are also apostles with a lowercase a. Both of these, however, both of these roles are by the will of God. Paul says that his apostleship was by the will of God in Colossians 1:1. We could say that we are also ambassadors and apostles by the will of God. That's why we received that commission. All of us did. In Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28. Second, we see Paul describes himself as a servant in verse 23. We looked at this passage last week. Paul writes, "This is the gospel you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant." Paul saw his role as that of a servant to the gospel. Now, the word servant here in verse 23 is the word diakonos. That's where we get our word for a deacon. For a deacon. Now, we've set apart a few individuals as deacons in our church, but the Bible really says that all of us are to be servants. We're all to be deacons. We're all to strive to serve others in the name of Christ. Part of our vision statement that we reviewed at the beginning of our service has that charge that we're to go out into the world and to serve, and to serve. One of the key places where the same word diakonos is used is in the book of Acts, chapter 6. If you remember, that was a time in the history of the church where they had to step up the work of serving the community. And so they chose 7 individuals who were set apart to a special work, distributing food to those people who were in need. In fact, the word diakonos in this context, the word literally means to serve tables. All of us should be willing to put on that apron and to serve others, taking up a low position as a servant. Paul saw himself as a servant. Now, the word is not used in this particular passage, but there are other places in Paul's writings where he actually describes himself as a doulos, as a slave of Christ, a slave of the church. Now the word diakonos, deacon, and doulos, slave, they're similar, but there are some distinctions that we can draw between these two words. The word doulos, or slave, means to submit like a slave to a master. We're all to be doulos, a doulos to Christ Jesus, taking our orders from him to serve and to care for others. Diakonos means more generally just to serve others. So we can combine these two ideas and we can say that to be a doulos is to be a submissive servant to others. That's what Jesus came to do among us. He submitted himself to the will of God, and he became a servant to us. Last year, we were looking at the book of Philippians, and we remember that wonderful statement about what Jesus came to do in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes these words about Jesus. He says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." So Jesus is modeling that for us. Paul also became a servant to the church. I think we should consider how we should be fulfilling that same role as a servant to the church. How can we be both a diakonos and a doulos for the sake of the gospel? So we've seen already Paul, he's both an apostle. He's both a servant. We also want to consider our own role as an apostle and as a servant. The third characteristic that we see here from Paul is that he considered his suffering something to be rejoiced in. Look at verse 24 with me. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Remember, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, we don't always associate rejoicing with suffering. In fact, we live in a culture where we're often trying to avoid suffering, to despise suffering. But Paul, as we see, will embrace his suffering. He doesn't relish his suffering. He doesn't enjoy suffering for suffering's sake. Rather, it is suffering for a purpose, for an aim. It is suffering on behalf of others. It is suffering for the cause and the work of Christ. Paul was called to a life of suffering. We see this in the book of Acts. You know, before Paul became a Christian, in the book of Acts, he was actually the cause of much suffering in the lives of others. We see that described in the early chapters of the book of Acts. However, when God got a hold of Paul, Acts chapter 9, we see a dramatic change in the direction of Paul's life, both in his relationship with Christ and in his relationship with suffering. Instead of being the cause of suffering for others, Paul will now begin to suffer on behalf of other people. After Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord, it says, sent a disciple to Paul, a man by the name of Ananias, in order to help Paul and to minister to him in the recovery from his conversion experience. Listen to the words of instruction that the Lord had to Paul through Ananias from Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go.'" Ananias at first was a little hesitant on going to Paul. "Go, seek out and speak to this man. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel." And then listen here, verse 16. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Imagine a commission like that. Paul is being told that he's been commissioned to proclaim the gospel and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Would you have accepted a commission like that? Remarkable. However, isn't that our commission as well? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that as we go out to proclaim the name of Jesus, it's all going to be easy and pleasant and a cakewalk. Rather, the Bible says that as we proclaim Christ in this world, we will likewise experience challenges. We'll experience resistance and struggle. The Bible does not tell us to avoid suffering, but rather to embrace it. In fact, suffering sometimes is a good thing in the life of a believer. I know we don't want suffering, we try to avoid suffering, but suffering actually is a good thing, something to be embraced rather than avoided. Consider the words of Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 3. "Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering," glory in our tribulations, "because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Suffering is that willingness to forego our own comforts, our own pleasures, on behalf of another. That's the attitude that Paul adopted towards the church. That's also the path that Jesus himself took as well. Let's go back to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at verse 6 before. Let's now look at verse 7 and 8. Paul continues, Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Christ suffered and died for the church. Paul suffers and will eventually die on behalf of the church. We also are called to suffer, to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, all for the sake of others. Do we embrace this aim in our lives? Are we willing to lay down our own lives, to deny our own selves, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others? So we've looked at Paul's willingness to be an apostle, to be a servant, to rejoice in the suffering that he faced for the sake of the gospel. We've also considered how Jesus took on these same characteristics in his own ministry. So the real question for us this morning is whether or not we will submit to God's calling in our own lives to be those who were sent out to proclaim the gospel, to be apostles, to be those who are willing to take a low position of a servant, to be those who are willing to embrace the difficulties and the sufferings that will accompany that faithful proclamation of the gospel to a world that is often hostile towards God. Let's return now to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Let's finish up Paul's reflections on this idea of being a servant of suffering. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Such a wonderful statement. However, we need to be careful how we understand what Paul is saying here. We need to take this passage and understand it in light of what the other passages of the Bible help us with. In other words, sometimes the Bible needs to help us interpret the Bible. Paul says here in this passage that he is filling up in his suffering what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this does not mean that there was something lacking in Christ's suffering. There was nothing lacking in Christ's suffering when it comes to the power of the gospel and the saving work of the gospel. We know from other passages of the Bible that the suffering and the death of Christ is all sufficient for our salvation. So Paul is not adding to the saving work of Christ by his suffering. Instead, Paul is continuing the suffering of Christ in taking the gospel to this hostile world. The Romanian pastor and missionary leader Joseph Son put it this way: Christ's cross is for propitiation. Ours is for propagation. That is, Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. Here's another quote from the same missionary leader, Joseph Tsong. He says, "I find a Christ who says, 'Before following me, stop and ponder. You have to enter a narrow gate and walk a narrow path with very few on it. You will be hated because of me. I am poor, poorer than a fox. You must know whom you follow, and you must know that it involves taking a cross daily. We are to carry on the example of suffering on behalf of others that Christ gave us. Christ came to this earth in order to suffer, to lay down his life for others. And then he says to his followers, now you take up your cross. You suffer for others. You deny yourselves. Christ faced his cross, and he told us that we are to follow and take up our own cross. Listen to how John Piper describes the same idea. He says, the Calvary Road is not a joyless road. It is a painful one, but it is a profoundly happy one. When we choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and suffering of missions, evangelism, ministry, and love, we choose against joy. Notice what John Piper is telling us. We are called to joy and happiness when we proclaim the gospel and serve others. And it's a joy that grows out of the sacrifices and the suffering that we do endure on behalf of others. This should bring to our minds the words of the Apostle James, who tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. We see a pattern. We see a pattern here in the life of Christ. He came and he suffered on behalf of others, and then he calls upon us to suffer on behalf of others. Christ came in order to show God's love to us in a tangible way. And then he calls us to show God's love to others in a tangible way. He forgave us, and then he asked us to forgive others. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? Christ does not ask us to do what he has not already done himself. We are to continue the ministry of sacrifice and self-denial and suffering that Christ began in his own life towards the church. How are we today sacrificing, denying ourselves, and suffering on behalf of others, finishing what Christ had begun? Let's return now to the gospel message that Paul was commissioned by God to proclaim. And let's consider how Paul describes that gospel. Verses 26 and 27. Paul says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how Paul describes the gospel. That's the mystery. The mystery that's been revealed by God to all peoples. Now in the Bible, the word mystery doesn't mean a secret. It doesn't mean something that's difficult to understand or difficult to explain. In the Bible, a mystery is a word about something that was not really clear in the past, but has now been clearly revealed, been made known by God. In the Old Testament, God hinted at what he was going to accomplish in the coming of the Messiah. But the great truth, that great truth in all of its details, was not made known until the coming of Christ. The mystery of the gospel is the full revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Later on, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul will use the language of a shadow to describe this. What was available in the Old Testament was a shadow. However, with the coming of Jesus, we now have the reality, that thing to which the shadow was pointing. Now, we're not going to talk about that today. We'll look into that more when we get to Colossians chapter 2. But for now, we see that Paul is describing the gospel as this mystery. This mystery, the mystery of what God has revealed in Christ Jesus, what God has planned and intended from the very beginning, is now fully revealed in the coming of Jesus. The gospel is now being revealed to all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. And what exactly is this mystery, this gospel, this message that's now being revealed to all people? Paul tells us in the last part of verse 27. Last part of verse 27. Here it is. The mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I found another translation of the same phrase from the Outline Bible. It's kind of a paraphrase more, but it's translated this way. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. So what we want to notice here is this phrase, Christ in you. And that's an important phrase. It says Christ in you. It doesn't say Christ and you. It says Christ in you. You know, many times, we live our Christian lives as if it's Christ and me rather than Christ in me. What do we mean by that? What's the distinction we're trying to draw here? Well, let me illustrate it this way. When I was a kid, I used to love watching wrestling on TV. My brothers and I all did this. We'd gather around the TV on Saturday afternoon. That's usually when they played. Saturday afternoon, all the Meyer boys were there. We watched this wrestling. And I remember watching this. And one of the things that I loved most of all was tag team wrestling. Tag team wrestling. We loved that. We used to watch it Saturday afternoon and then do it ourselves the rest of the afternoon in the living room. But tag team wrestling. And the drama. You've seen this before. I see some smiles in people's faces. You've seen this before. There's a lot of drama and theater. Now, when I was a little kid, I didn't realize how much drama and theater there was. But here's two guys in a team. One guy's in the ring, and he's fighting, and he's sweating, and he's being brutalized by his partner. And just when you think that he cannot go on any longer, he reaches his hand out to his partner behind the ropes, and the partner is reaching his hand out. Because you know that as soon as their hands touch, there's a switch. And the guy full of energy jumps into the match, and the other guy has a little respite and can step out. And we used to watch these wrestlers that would go, and we would get so, you got to touch, and sometimes they'd be really close, their hands were like inches apart. And we thought, oh no, they've got to touch, they're inches apart. And then they'd finally touch, and then the other person would jump in and save the day. Tag team wrestling. Isn't that what we kind of live out in our lives when we have this mentality that it's Christ and me rather than Christ in me? Many times we live our Christian lives as if it's Christ and me. We think we can get in there, use our own energy, our own strength, but then when we get in trouble, we know that Christ is waiting right outside and he's reaching his hand out and all we have to do is tag him and he'll jump into the ring for us and he'll relieve us of all of our pressures and whatnot. That's not the proper metaphor of the Christian life. It's not Christ and you as a tag team match. It is Christ in you. It's Christ working through you. Christ is the strength and the power through which we carry out the things that God has called us to do. In fact, this idea comes out very well in the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul describes it this way. Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Verse 29, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." See, Paul does not see Jesus as his tag team partner. Jesus is not waiting outside the ropes until Paul is exhausted in all his own energy and he's in desperate need of some outside help. Rather, Paul is proclaiming the gospel and teaching everyone with all wisdom in the energy that has been supplied by Christ in Paul rather than a Christ and Paul. And the same promise is true for each of us. Christ promises to dwell in us, giving us the energy and the ability to do what he's called us to do. We're able to proclaim the gospel to the nations because Christ is in us. Remember when Jesus gave that great commission to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28? He promises to be with them to the very end. There's also our ability to serve others in humility because it's Christ in us. Christ is being that doulos, the diakonos in us, through us, to others. We also are able to sacrifice and suffer on behalf of others because really it is Christ suffering in us and through us. Will we allow Christ to be in us? Will we allow Christ to continue to suffer on behalf of others in us? Remembering that it is Christ in us and we in Christ. And that is the gospel. That's the central truth that Paul is sharing with the believers here. You can face all things. You can do all things because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. In fact, that little phrase, in Christ, is a phrase that Paul uses throughout his letters. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who does not remain distant, but you come to us. You are a Savior who doesn't want to be our partner, so it's me and Christ, but rather you are a Savior who dwells within. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Help us to live our lives, to be apostles, to be servants, to be those who rejoice in our suffering because we know we can do all these things with Christ in me. Father, we thank you. As we gather around the table and partake this morning of the Lord's Supper, our prayer is that we would be reminded that is Christ in us, dwelling in us and walking in us. And as we partake of the bread and the cup, we're reminded again of how central he must be in our lives. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.